Well, as many of you know, I just got back from a study tour to Turkey and Greece. And I was so privileged to walk in many of the lands where the gospel first took root. We followed in the footsteps of Paul and his missionary journeys and explored the ruins of cities which he wrote his letters to. And yes, we even went to Philippi. I dunked my head in the river where he baptized Lydia and sung a hymn in the ancient prison where he was held there too. But don't worry, I know what it's like to be on the receiving end when people come back from these trips. So I'm not going to ambush you with all kinds of stories here right away. You can check out the blog that I posted to our church Facebook if you want to. But now, for now, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Let's continue our series on the attitude, the mindset, and the posture that Christ has welcomed us to follow. I'm coining a new term here this week. We're called to be other righteous. Other righteous in the Lord. Philippians 3, you can find it on page 1825 in the Pew Bibles. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Also, let's now read from question and answer 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism together. I'll ask the question, and please join me in responding with the answer. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil. Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift with a believing heart. Thank you. Such radical theology, isn't that? And what if we lived it? Well, there was once a missionary family that lived in China but was forced to flee the country when the Communist Party took over their province. One day, a group of soldiers knocked on their door and told them they had 2 hours to pack up all their stuff, but they were only allowed to take 200 pounds of it with them. And if they went even an ounce over, then they would get none. And so began the frenzy For the next 2 hours, the couple frantically weighed and argued over which belongings they should take. How about my typewriter? No, that's too heavy, darling. Yeah, but it's also brand new. We don't need this vase, do we? Well, how could you say that, dear? You know that vase was my grandma's. That's a family heirloom. And some toys for the kids. They'll need something to do. On and on they went, weighing the value and the weight of all their things, so that when the soldiers showed up, they were just barely done. 198 pounds of their most prized possessions. They packed 2 pounds under just to be careful. With a last agonizing look, they said goodbye to all their other stuff. Are you ready? The soldier asked them. Yes, sir, they replied. Did you weigh it all? Yes, it's less than 200, just 198 pounds. Did you weigh the kids? No, they cried. Weigh the kids, he bellowed. And in that instant, their vase, their typewriter, and all their prized possessions became like junk to them, like garbage. What did those matter next to their own children's lives? And see, I tell you this story because I think it gives us a window into what Paul is saying here in his letter. He's not saying that all his Jewish background or that all his moral efforts were all completely worthless in themselves. But that next to the value of knowing Christ and being found in his rightness, his own efforts seemed like waste to him, like rubbish. His religious accomplishments meant nothing next to his righteousness in Christ. There was his pride in his race, his tribe, his background. He's inherited all the right birthrights and membership cards. If anyone wants to brag about being the circumcision, look at me, Paul boasts. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I've got it all. And there was his pride in his practice. I've been an active member of the synagogue all my life. I'm a self-made Pharisee, a righteous zealot in the law. Shoot, I practiced what I preached. I persecuted those lawless Christian dogs. If anyone was ever on the straight and narrow in keeping the law of Moses, it was Saul of Tarsus, the self-righteous. Ha, I could run laps around those Judaizers who claim their works make them better than all you Gentiles. Except that when Paul ran into Jesus on that Damascus road, it had all become so blindingly obvious. All his flawless credentials, his hard-earned reputation, his credits in heaven and moral triumphs, all those gains he'd made were garbage next to knowing Jesus Christ. In his own words, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Next to him, all else is scubala. It's trash. It's garbage. A steaming pile of horse manure, of dog dung." Yes, the word Paul uses there is crude, but he means to shock us at all our revolting self-righteousness. See, the spiritual problem of the Pharisees and Judaizers in Philippi here, and Paul himself back when he was Saul, is that their pursuit of perfection had led them to be self-righteous and self-reliant, the very opposite of faith. But Paul here is saying, "I've been down that road 5 times farther than anyone, than all the rest of you all, and I'll tell you, it's a dead end, folks. That ain't going to get you to where you want to be. All my moral victories, my works of the flesh, my faith in my goodness and in my good deeds, all those times I kept the law to the letter, so holy, so righteous, and so pure, all of that was garbage because you know what I see now? That all I really cared about in all that was myself. I didn't really give a rip about others. No, I did it all in self-righteousness, out of a self-serving heart." But what about us? I mean, what are we working for right now? Our own self-worth, the approval of others? Is life just one big quest to prove ourselves, to make something great out of ourselves? When will it be enough? When will we ever be satisfied? Will we ever find confidence in ourselves? Is there any hope that way? Can we ever really set ourselves right? No, there's something so much better than being self-righteous. Someone so much better, as Paul's discovered. To live knowing that you're already set right in God's sight now, thanks to Christ. All I want, he says, is to know Christ and to be found in Christ, having a righteousness that comes from God and not myself. All my works are straw next to what he's done for me in Christ. As a professor of mine once said, what really matters is not that God knows what you or I have done right, but that we know what God has done right. For most of his life, Paul had been saying to God, look at me, look at me, God, look at all the good stuff that I've done. But now all he can say is look at Jesus and brag about Jesus to others. Other righteous. It's a whole new orientation, a way of looking at life, a way where you don't have to prove your own worth because you found it proven in another. And that is what Paul's trying to secure in the Philippians here, that they don't need the rights of the Jews or the privileges of the Romans to make something great out of themselves. And all they need is Christ and to live as he did for others. You know, it's good to test ourselves. Do we have a work-based or a performance-based relationship with God? Are we always worrying about being good enough or strong enough or worthy of the praises of others? Or do we have a Christ-based relationship with God, one where we simply marvel the gift of his rightness that he's already wrapped us with in Christ? One where we don't have to work for our salvation, but where we can simply work from it. Baptism is the best reminder, of course, as we baptize Teddy here this morning. It's not about the gown, you see, but it is about the gown. It's not about what he or his parents have done, but it is about what someone's laid on him, the life and legacy of another. As the puppets taught us here this morning, baptism is all about being wrapped not just in a physical gown to make us look good and worthy, but in a cloak, in the skin, to be in the identity of Christ, the robe of his righteousness, his own relationship with God. Martin Luther used to talk of it that way. His great rediscovery was that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and even that was not the work of ourselves, but the gift of God's Spirit as the Father wraps us in Christ. Luther used to speak of this cloak of righteousness that Christ lays over us, so that even though we know that we are hopeless to reform ourselves, God looks at us sinners and he sees his own beloved Son. And that's what Philippians 2 was all about, that though he was God, Jesus did not consider his divine status as something to be used for his own gain, his own advantage. But he humbled himself, putting on our skin, taking on all our sin on the cross. He took our filthy rags and exchanged them for his robes, his righteous robes before God, so that when God raised him up, he'd raise us up with him too. And when you realize that's all you need, that changes everything about why you do what you do. It worked a mighty change in Paul here. It can work a mighty change in us too. When you know that your deepest identity has been covered in Christ, you can start to pay that grace forward then to others. You can be other righteous and help others welcome him as well. Other righteous. Now, is that really a mindset? Is that really an attitude or an attribute of persons? Being self-righteous clearly is, so why not being other righteous in the Lord? If being self-righteous means being smug and self-satisfied, prideful and arrogant, always worried about proving ourselves or hiding our faults, then what would it mean to be other righteous? Well, just the opposite, of course. Another righteous attitude won't be too worried about our moral successes or our moral failures in life. It'll care more about the success of the gospel, about Christ's reputation, his good name. And another righteous person won't live in mortal fear of staying on God's good books or obeying his good book to perfect perfection in our lives. We'll keep doing our best, yes, but remember, our best won't save. And yes, this brings to mind so many issues of our day where the church is scared that we might get things wrong. But see, the good news is we don't have to get it all right. That's not what unites us. That's not what saves. No, an other righteous mindset won't care so much to get it right for ourselves as right for others, as a sign and testimony of God's grace. We'll care less about justifying ourselves than about sharing his justice and his grace. In fact, one of our most beautiful Reformed confessions, the Belgic Confession, actually goes so far as to say this: "So then we do good works, but not for our merit, for what would we ever merit? Rather, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is God who works in us to will and to act for his purpose." But have you ever thought of it that way? That you are actually indebted to God for all of the good works you do? Without the work he does in his will, in our wills, we wouldn't do anything that's truly good. Of course, non-Christians can still do morally good things, but even then, it's because God's Spirit mercifully holds back evil and creates in them some common goodness, some common kindness in this world. Yet they don't know who to thank for enabling them to do it. And yet, what about us? Do we always thank God? Do we always thank God for all those nice things we do? Hardly, no. We figure we might have banked some credit with him. Hey, look at us now. Aren't we great? A self-righteous attitude can still be a real temptation for us now in the church here today. Whenever we stress our obedience more than God's grace. There's the attitude of, I've paid my dues year after year, even when other people didn't. I've anteed up my pre-tax 10% to God. Or the attitude of, I've done my time. I've served long and hard, even when other people were ignoring God's call. I deserve more recognition now from God. Or there's that attitude of, it's our church. Why should we work so hard to go and reach out to others for serving our own members? Isn't that good? Good enough? Or the attitude of, my church is the true church, because we're on this side of that divide. It seems some would rather split with others than keep our unity in Christ. All these thoughts are lost, though, Paul tells us. We should take no pride in them at all, because they distract us from our true gain, our good standing in Christ. All those checks and bonuses we think we've earned, our God's heavenly scorecard, are worth nothing. They're a pile of you-know-what next to our status in Christ. In Christ, we have matchless credentials, but see, without him, we're totally bankrupt. In Christ, we're God's children forever. But without him, we're still orphaned, lost. Want a house in heaven? Well, Christ is your down payment. Want a job in heaven? Christ is the reference for your resume. Want a loan in Christ? You are pre-approved, no matter how bad you are. And don't worry, parents, if your kid isn't launching as quickly as you might want or expect in life. It's okay if they don't check all the boxes. God's still at work in them yet. In many ways, it's good and healthy for us to go through a chapter in our lives where after years of having our heads stuffed with knowledge and other people's beliefs, we wonder, do I really believe all this junk? Time where we wrestle to know the Lord for ourselves. All we need is Christ, to know Christ. You see, nothing else counts a penny. Paul says in the final accounting, our works won't count us a bit. We have no leverage with God. Christ has paid our tickets in full, and so any energy we spend raising our own funds or hedging our own bets now is a waste and an insult to him and to this righteousness that he freely offers us. As Martin Luther wrote, when I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Christ, I don't see how I can be lost. And see, that's the attitude we must have, one that finds our righteousness not in ourselves, but in another, in Jesus Christ. And so is free to serve and free to reach out to others. God, find me in Christ, Paul simply prays here. In all my successes, in all my sufferings, I want to know Christ and his power to pass through death to new life. And how do we know that we know Christ? Well, see, that's simple. The more you rejoice with someone, the more you suffer with someone, and the more you become like someone, the more you know them. So the more we follow in his footsteps, the more we'll know his life's in ours. Ask yourself, am I becoming any less driven by my own successes and more proud of the accomplishments of others? Am I becoming less worried about my own comfort and any more willing now to suffer? Am I becoming less religious about my own rightness, more concerned with the rights and needs of others? Would I give them my best so that they might know that they're God's child? Wear his robe long enough and something of his righteousness just might start to sink in. Take up the mind, the attitude of Christ, and sooner or later, he'll transform us. From the filthy rags of our selfish ambitions to a real community of joy. Remember, that's Paul's opening call here, actually, that we should rejoice in the Lord. In the words of Isaiah, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my Savior, my God. For he has clothed me. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Let's pray together. Lord, our hope is built on nothing less than you, our joy, our righteousness. Teach us to weigh our self-worth, Lord, not in those things that we can hold, but by your hold on us, by your grace, your work. In Christ's name we ask this, and all God's people say together,